Now we're turning to that New Testament passage, the well-known parable of the prodigal son. I shan't be going down at all, primarily looking at the earlier verses, and I'd like to do so initially under the headings of a great slight and great stupidity. For we are told a certain man, verse 11, had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. There's no getting away from it. It's meant to be understood that this was indeed a great slighting of the father by this very ungrateful son. We'll develop this a little, but I want initially not just to point out the great slight that it is or was and is depicted so clearly in the parable here. It's what man does. It's the condition. It's the status, the standing of man as he is born and from nature and by nature he is separated from God. He has done God a great slight. You say, we're born that way. We had no option. The son in the parable, at least he could decide. He was fully grown. He was conscious. He knew exactly what he was doing, but the doctrine of original sin, well, what can we do about it? Well, the great slighting is this, because this is what we do. This is a picture of us as we're born and as we grow. The remedy for the slighting of God in the garden, if you like, by our parents and all human nature represented and there in Adam, the remedy for it has been provided by God. And if we have not responded to the remedy, the slight continues. Why, it's as if we're declaring Adam was absolutely right. He did the smart thing. He did a wise thing. I'm going to point out the second point. The stupid thing that he did, and it was utter stupidity, folly, why those words aren't strong enough. It was wickedness to the high degree. But it was stupidity because of the consequences, because of what it brought upon himself and indeed the whole human race. But it's equally silly of you and a great folly and stupidity to stay back from God, not to receive the remedy he holds out to you, to be reconciled, to be restored, to be brought back to that place and indeed, listen, to an even higher position, to even greater blessing than Adam himself had. For Adam had a holiness, but it was unconfirmed holiness. In Christ, we are brought back to God and we are given, oh, the holiness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are being made right, restored, reconstructed by the Holy Spirit. And here's the wonderful thing. We'll never again lose what we have, for Christ has procured it eternally. There'll never be another fall. No one person, not one, that trusts in Christ in this life and dies trusting in him and goes into his kingdom as one of his people will ever lose that position and place. We'll never cease to be holy. We'll never again be tempted. not even tempted to disobey the Lord. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But the great insult, the great slight to God, and indeed, dare I say, the grief. Now, some don't like terms like grief when we speak about God. I want to think for a moment the impact upon the Father. What did it mean to him? This is a great slight to God, and here is one of the greatest causes of slight and insult. Here is a consequence that's worth considering. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just read the text out to you, we are told, verse 30, Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's a great slight to God. It was a great slight to the Father when the Son, in effect, said, I'm going, I'm off, give me what's mine. But it must have had an impact upon the Father's heart. Grief, sorrow, grieve not the Holy Spirit. What does the term grieve mean? Well, of course, we can't apply in the same way as men. But there is the term, and it's used. It means, in its original, to pain, to vex, to distress, to cause sorrow, to cause grief. Take any of those. God isn't dispassionate. When men turn their backs upon God and slight him, when Adam chose to disobey, when people still refuse to be reconciled, continue to slight God, to insult him, to suggest and imply there was something better away from his presence, out of his home, away in a far country, free of his rule, authority, and so on. And that's what the sinner suggests. That's what his very life implies. That God is restrictive, that life is better without God and away from God. Here's a great slight. If you're not saved, you're not converted, you're not reconciled to God, well, of course, it's a great insult. But what about the very nature and the heart of God? Does it matter to you? Because he is grieved. There is genuine divine sorrow. This isn't open theism. If you're not familiar with the term, open theism reduces God right down to the level of man. He thinks like us. He acts like us. Oh, in its purest sense. But he's nothing of the sort. God is transcendent. He is infinitely above us. But he chooses the words. He has given us the scripture. He has said, the Holy Spirit himself had men record, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not vex him. Do not pain him. Do not cause him sorrow or grief. It causes the heart of God sorrow, and there is great grief. Perhaps you've never thought of it like that, that God is so far removed from us, but seems to suggest and imply dispassion, no passion, no care, no feeling if I put it as crassly at that, and we struggle and wrestle for words to describe it, but God reveals himself to us. Here we are to see not only the joy and delight of a father who runs to greet the wayward son when he returns home, who stops him in his prepared speech and hugs him and embraces him and receives him with great joy, who has the fatted calf killed, who has the best robe, he says, get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. He's back. He's back as a son. Oh, just treat me as a servant, says the returning prodigal. But oh, he's back as a son. And the father's joy is evident. And Christ deliberately and very clearly and patently reveals it. And it's meant to reflect God. There's no dispute, of course, about this. The great slight to God. I told the young people, gave them, as we've tried to do things slightly differently in the Sunday school, and do a little item. Sorry for those that were here this morning, but I'm going to repeat it. But there's an account of Abraham Lincoln sending for an army major who was a surgeon, and the major come to see the president, ushered into his office and requested he sit down and talk to the president for a while. After a moment or two, the president said, "And how's your mother?" "Oh, she's fine. She's fine." "How do you know? You haven't been writing to her, have you?" "But she's written to me." And he had the letter. And the mother hadn't heard from her son for so long, she was convinced he'd been killed in battle. So she had written a letter to the president. I'm sure many letters were written even then, and not all of them got anywhere near him. But this one did. And he said, "She thinks you're dead. She's asked me in the letter to arrange for your body to be sent home to be buried where she wanted it interred, perhaps a local church cemetery or whatever." So he said, "There's a pen and there's the paper." Whether it was a quill, I don't know. "Write to your mother." She thought he was dead. She hadn't heard from him. We're told, look, the younger son, verse 12, said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And the father heard nothing from him. God knows everything. Of course he does. When's the last time he heard from you a prayer? When was the last time you expressed gratitude for the life that he's given and blessed you with? For the things he's provided for you? Because we are a privileged people, no question about that. For all our moaning and groaning and taxation and everything else, we are a wonderfully privileged people. And there are very few, apart from our nation and a couple of others, in the world that are as blessed and provided for, even materially, as we are. But supremely, you have the gospel of redeeming grace. God has provided that. God has seen to it in his providence. You have heard it. Does he ever hear a gratitude for the gospel, for Christ, for what's possible. Have you bowed before him, called out to him? Or have you done as the younger son? Are you still slighting him? Have you been stupid? Look, it says, verse 12, the younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Note the term just in the verse. He gathered all together and took his journey. Just worth reflecting upon that little phrase. Taking everything, gathering all together. You know, there's nothing for you to go back to. There's not anything in heaven for you to return to. Nothing waiting for you. Like this young man, he took the value and all that was his, and it says he gathered it all together and he left. There was nothing for him back home. He took the lot. He took it all with him. He carried it off into a far country. Again, a picture of the sinner. Of you, if you're not reconciled to God. What you have. What treasures. What wealth was yours. What did you take with you? Oh, it sufficed him for a little while as well. He went into a far country. But notice, here was his stupidity. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. What he had taken kept him for some time. It may have taken weeks, months, maybe even a year or two. Perhaps he had such wealth, the father, that what his portion was very generous. And it kept him through, maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years. But eventually we're told that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, God hasn't given you money, but what about the things that you do have? And this is where you are at this moment in time. A bit like the younger son in the far country. You haven't, like him, returned home. No, you're still far away. And you're living on what the Father has given you. What he allowed you to take with you. Maybe it's a sharp mind. Measure of intelligence, knowledge. Oh, that's a blessing. No question. Skills, understanding. You have those things. You've taken them from God, even life itself. Measure of health, strength, perhaps physically, reasonably, if not very well. Well, that's come from God. He's allowed you, as it were, as you've lived your life, even to this point, to have that, and you've taken it with you. But you know, just like the younger son, it's going penny by penny, strength by strength, health to lesser health. All these things are beginning to go. Had you a great knowledge? Gospel knowledge, schooled and nurtured and nourished in the things of God. He has allowed you to have that. But that will go. And as you live your life, as we have made, the point we have made many, many times, that will be squandered. That will be wasted. Oh, if we could take you and show you at the very end of life, perhaps, what you'll be. Oh, you would be astounded at yourself. You would think, I'll never forget these things. Surely I've grown up with them so long, they'll never be taken from me. I'll never cease to understand the gospel. I'll never cease to know I need Christ and so forth. I've grown, and I'm sure Christians here could tell you the same thing. Maybe you have to get up a little bit, perhaps, for this. So maybe not so much the younger Christians. But I've grown up with people, and they went to the same Sunday school as I did, or other Sunday schools like the one I attended. Evangelical, oh, to the very paint on the walls, the gospel week by week. Faithful men, faithful women presenting in their Sunday school lessons the gospel of Christ, salvation by grace, salvation through faith and trusting in Christ. Those same people, those very same people, now today, and they're not unintelligent, wouldn't be able to describe to you if you just stopped them in the street and said, how are you saved? Many of them would come out with one reason, one way, or another. Even the simplest, you would think, well, what's difficult about retaining that knowledge? Christ only, by grace alone, faith alone. Well, there doesn't seem to be anything difficult about that, but multitudes live a life. And once hearing those things and being able to answer Sunday schools as teenagers or wherever, yet 40s, 50s, 60s, they're gone. That's the danger you're in as one in the far country. Reflect on this. There's nothing there for you, by the way. Some are hoping, you see, surely, as it were, there's something there. There's some way, you know, you've heard of people who have maybe left a home and they've been out of it for some weeks or months and they've come back again and I forgot. I've left certain things. I need to pick them up. And some like this with judgment day in heaven. Surely there's some association, some connection. There's something. I didn't take everything. Not my all. Not severed completely from God. Surely not. And especially those that hear the gospel. That keeps them, they believe or think, in touch with God. So ultimately, they'll get back in there. The door will be open. Oh yes, we knew you. Oh yes, come in. It's not going to happen. It's like this young man. He said, Father, give me the portion that's mine. Give me all my faculties. Give me life. I just don't want to know the Father. I don't want to have any association. I don't want to be reminded of my origins, what I was given, all my privileges, the very fact that I have life itself. It was because I have a Father who fathered me. And that's today how many are grateful to God for the life, for the breath they're breathing. It's from God. It's His gift. It's His mercy. It's His grace. He's allowed them. They've gone and they're living out there. They're in the far country. Is that where you are? Oh, look. Soon, soon, all your goods will be wasted. This man wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You'll want. Be sure of this. You will want. the tragedy may be, it'll all be too late. It'll be perhaps at the very, very end. And you'll realize there's nothing there for you. There was nothing reserved, nothing left behind that belongs to you. Nothing to return to. You have nothing there. You'll have no claims to heaven. No, you see, you've severed yourself from God. You've maintained the separation. You've as good as declared. You don't want God. You want no association. Like that son who didn't write to his mother that Lincoln had to instruct to let her know he was still alive. You've had no contact with God. No real contact. You say, I have. I'm not a Christian, but I've prayed and I still pray to this day. I pray every night. You have a big problem. If you're not converted, if you're not trusting in Christ for acceptance with God, if that hasn't come, do you know what your big problem is with regards to your prayers? In one sense, and a very real one, there's such a big wall up between you and God, the wall of your sins. This is the Bible's teaching, isn't it? Your sins have separated between you and your God. Your prayers are bouncing off the wall. You need that wall knocked down. You need the separation from God. You need to be reconciled. Then God will hear you as his own. So repent, believe, do the prodigal. Come to yourself, consider where you are. Consider the slight to God. Consider the grief to God, the sorrow to God. And return to him, thank him for his grace, his mercy. Continued grace, continued mercy. Let me just close with this very simple illustration and picture. And I'm aware that some folk have difficulty with praying and seeking God and believe they are and would express that they are and say, I am seeking, I'm praying. Let's take this little picture here of the son who comes back to the father. Is there any possibility, any situation, any circumstance in which the father, when he returned, wouldn't have received him? Well, not in this parable, because Christ has told the parable to show the joy in heaven over a sinner repenting and coming home. What's taken as read, though, is that there is a sincerity in the son. He is completely, totally, not just remorseful and sorry for his actions, but in his returning home, he wants to be with the father. Here's the little scenario I want to picture for you. This may be why you're not finding God. Why you believe you're praying, but it doesn't seem as if God's hearing. In your seeking, or in this son, let's still use the picture. He decides to go home. He goes back. But all the while, he's determined to go away again. This is a temporary solution to his poverty, his penury, his emaciated body. He's going home to get filled up. He's going home to get some more finances, possessions, wealth. He isn't going home because he's truly sorry. He's going home because he's in a mess. And he wants help. And he wants to get out of the mess. But as soon as he gets his strength back, gets his good clothes on, gets things sorted, he's heading off again. You say that? That's not in the parable. It certainly isn't. But it's in the hearts of many people who believe. They're crying out to God and seeking him. They're in a mess. They hit a brick wall. There's a crisis. Oh Lord, I'm coming home. Well, don't you think the difference between a human father who doesn't know the son's heart, who can't see what he's really feeling, and Almighty God who knows everything. And people are saying, I'm praying, I want to be reconciled to God. But maybe the Lord is looking and he sees that heart. You're not yet prepared. You're not yet ready. You're not returning because you want to know and love him, because you've grieved him. No. You want your life sorted out first. Not a bad thing to want. But it's not the first thing. And if the other is missing, it won't be sorted out. It's, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, restore me. Lord, let me be under your rule. Let me function, as it were, within the home. Let me be yours and be identified as your own, and keep me and hold me, that I might walk with you as a member of the family all my days. I don't want to go away. That's true repentance, you see. It's grief over sin. It's sorrow for grieving God. It's a desire to want to know him and love him and thank him and be truly grateful for what he's done supremely in Christ, and what Christ has suffered and endured for sinners. Just something of that. Doesn't have to be all total, 100%. None of us ever repented 100%. But we repented and we desired to be accepted by God. We wanted to be in his fold, his family. We wanted to walk with him. We didn't come thinking, and as soon as my life's sorted, I'm off. You may not be conscious of that. You wouldn't say that. But does God see that in the heart? Then it's, Lord, help me. Oh Lord, work in me true repentance. Lord, hear my prayer. Help me. Take me back. Restore me. Pardon me. Forgive me. I've been afar off. I've been in the far country. I have slighted you. I didn't care how you felt or what it meant to you to be slighted, and that I never expressed any gratitude at all. I've taken what you've given me. I'm using it. It'll do me through this life. I don't acknowledge it even came from you in the first place. If I've got a brain, if I can think, if I've got health, if I've got any understanding, any talents, any abilities, oh, I won't even acknowledge you, Lord, that you gave me them. I'm just living. You're wasting it. It's dwindling. Like the young son's goods, they're dwindling. They're wasting. They're going. And then he awoke, and it had all gone. Same with a sinner who dies without Christ. You need to be reconciled to him. If repentance is the issue, ask the Lord, call upon him. Ask him to help you. He'll hear your cry. Express all that you feel, all you understand. What you don't have, what God may be seeing. Oh Lord, open up to me. Save me.